Psalm 98. Simple, straightforward, not a lot here to talk about necessarily, but much of the same attitude coming from the psalmist. This is actually, it just says a psalm. We don't know who wrote this. We don't know nothing about the circumstances under which it was written, but there's a lot of this which we find throughout the Psalms or other books actually as well. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for caring about us. Thank you that you are a perfect God. And we are imperfect people who need you. And, oh Lord, may you just have your way with us. May you continually renew our minds, our hearts, everything about us. And that we would be people who want to sing to you, want to rejoice, want to praise your name for all you are and all that you have done and all that we know that you are going to do. Oh God, that is enough. So may we respond to these things the way your word says we ought to. So bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The first thing, you know, we've seen this before, last few Psalms, is this sing to the Lord a new song. I start thinking about this, and there's so many different ways to interpret this as the fact of that everything that we do ought to be new. I'm not saying that, back up. That when we sing a song, that just our realization of who God is and what that song is saying, many times it will be new to our hearts. And we could sing an old song and it will seem like a new song to us because of something that we've experienced. But that is kind of a cop-out to what it says very plainly. And that is, sing to the Lord a new song. And sometimes I think about this, I think, gosh, you know, I really have failed this fellowship in presenting new songs. There's a way, though, that you can ruin that, and it's a new song every week, and then nobody knows how to sing, and then they're just watching the worship team. And so there's got to be a balance there, obviously. And but new songs are necessary. But I will say that the new songs aren't going to say anything new. Very important that we understand that. But just another way to sing, another melody, that ought to come from us. And we sing a new song because he's done marvelous things. By the way, this business of his right hand and his holy arm, it's just that anthropomorphism stuff and that which, when the psalmist thinks of God, God who is spirit, God who is bigger than the universe, we think of him in humanly terms to help us understand his strength. And when you see somebody who is strong and they've taken care of something, maybe he's decked somebody and he's got these big arms and whatever. So when you talk about the right arm of somebody, that is their strength. And so that's what's going on here. And so it is the point being, it was God's strength that gave him the victory. And it wasn't our strength. And for everything that ever goes right in your life, that is God and his strength and his grace and his mercy. And so, as it says, for he has done marvelous things. This is why we sing. This is why we sing a new song. And this is something, as I thought about it, new songs will come when God does new things in our lives. And as we walk with him, as we're faithful to continue to walk, as I was even saying this morning, continue to walk past the guards and not be crippled by our own weirdness or whatever, but to just continue to walk with God, God's going to do marvelous things, and he's going to do something new. And I think of the fact that, and I know that, you know, not everybody's a songwriter in here. How many songwriters do we have here today? And but as these songs come out, as these a new song in your own heart, just a melody that God would put there, we just want to sing because he's done something new. And for 28 years walking with the Lord, well, he continues to do new things in me. And I need him to do that. And so if he's not doing anything in you, then I totally get it. You don't want to sing. You know, I totally get it that you don't have any, you know, reason to sing or what, if he's just not doing anything. I will say this, though, that God's always doing something, and our and if we don't see it, that's our failure, not his. And so it's really about focus. If we're focused on him, if we're given over to him, we're going to see that not only has he done marvelous things, he'll keep doing marvelous things, and new songs are going to come out all the time, and from the, you know, songwriters of the fellowship. And so the Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness. He has revealed his righteousness. He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has, or as it reads in the Old King James, the heathen. You know, that when he talks about nations, it's always those who are not Jews, the Gentiles. And he has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of the Lord, of our God. This is something that it's similar to what is said in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 10. And you look at chapter 52 of Isaiah, and it is prophesying of the coming Messiah. And so here, much the same as Isaiah, except in Isaiah 52:10, it says, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And now the psalmist is suggesting that the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Well, it very well could still be a prophecy of seeing the Lord Jesus. And even as Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 30, after seeing the baby Jesus, says, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And so, you know, as we see that stuff going on in the Old Testament, it's always pointing toward the Lord, pointing toward Jesus in the new covenant. And so, I think mostly that's what the psalmist is doing, looking forward. However, the Lord had saved Israel out of one mess after another. And he continued to favor Israel and get them out of the stickiest situations. And so as the Assyrians would learn in the time of Hezekiah, that, you know, as God killed 185,000 Assyrians as they were sieging they're laying siege to Jerusalem, you know, this is something where the Assyrians saw the salvation of the Lord. Unfortunately, they were the victims of that. But so God continued to have his hand on Israel, and so the whole world, or the known world at that time, oh, they knew that Israel had a God that was powerful. But what we do know is that the nations, all the world, will come to grips with the fact that God is the Savior, and everyone will see the salvation of the Lord. And this is why we sing. This is why we would sing a new song. Verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Remember that there's always a reason to do this. And if you're ever wondering, you know, well, I just don't want to sing or whatever, then get your eyes on what God has done. Get your eyes on the things he's done in your life, who he is. And, you know, because we are naturally mopey people who, I'm a funny guy, you know, I can sing a song for 20 people and 19 people will clap and one person will go, nah. And all I can think of is the guy, nah. All I can think about is him. And that's kind of our nature. And so the Lord may be doing great things all around us. And what are we doing? Well, yeah, but my shoes are really old and I don't have any money to get shoes. You know, whatever the case would be, We are looking at anything that might be a bummer to us. So if we wanted to sing, and it would come forth from our hearts and it would be true rejoicing, let's get your eyes on the Lord. It's Philippians chapter 4. It's, you know, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report. Meditate on these things. Think about these things. Now, aside from all of that, the Bible says here in verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. It doesn't need any qualifications. I just gave you some qualifications because, you know, there are reasons to sing and rejoice. But the best reason is because God's word says so. Always remember that. That is the best reason to obey God, is because it says so, because he says so. Anyway, we often are just like little kids, two-year-olds, three-year-olds. Now, get over here. Why? Because I said so. Why? Oh, and there is the foolish parent. Well, honey, it's because... La, 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 la. The kid's not listening anyway. We're kind of like that with God. God has perfect reasons for many of his commands. And a lot of times, we're just, you know, we don't understand it. But we know this, he loves us, and there's a great reason for it. And he wants us to sing. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to make that joyful noise. It says, sing to the Lord with a harp. Well, none of us play harp, so we're kind of lost there. With a harp and the sound of a psalm. A psalm is something that word itself talks about multiple instruments. It's to be accompanied by instruments. Sound of the psalm with trumpets, the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. That trumpets were used big time. And we talk about trumpets, we're not talking about just a shofar. A shofar was more of a calling for battles and stuff, but there were also silver trumpets that were used in this as well. And so trumpets are a big part of worshiping the Lord. And no, we don't have harps and trumpets, but that's really not the point. And there's also, you know, the instrument of 10 strings and the lute and the, you know, all of these instruments that are listed, cymbals. We have electronic cymbals, whatever. Which instruments is not the point, but the point is that as we sing, accompaniment with instrumentation is a wonderful thing. And that we can actually worship the Lord even without the words, times where maybe there is no singing and just music. And so is David. You know, he made musical instruments and he worshiped the Lord with those. There are, there's actually a church that, this is the Church of Christ, the International Church of Christ, which is a cult. And then there's the other Church of Christ, which is not a cult. But the Church of Christ is legalistic and kind of in both the cult and the non-cult. They have a law there at the church. You don't use musical instruments. Musical instruments are evil in and of themselves. And so they only use the voices. And you know, I say, well, why? I got them all over the Psalms, you know. And their answer is, well, because the New Testament is silent on these things. The New Testament never mentions musical instruments. You know, and of course my snarky response is always, yeah, it doesn't say anything about socks either. You wearing socks? You know, just, you know, you can't make an argument of silence. You know, you can't take something that the Bible doesn't say and then fill in your own blanks. And so it's just kind of silly. And besides, we know Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says that we would sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the word psalms in the Greek is a word that means a song usually accompanied by instruments. And so we do have this instrument mentioned in the New Testament in the Greek language. So, you know, I just went all the way around just to kind of, you know, share that information with you for whatever reason. But the fact is this, musical instruments are good with God. Now, there are those who say that electric guitar is not of God. And the reason they say that is because they didn't like that sound when the, dirty scroungy hippies were playing guitar, electric guitar. And so they said, oh, that electric guitar is of the devil. But the fact is this, electric guitar can definitely be used for the devil and it can be used for the Lord. It just doesn't matter. It's an inanimate object. And we are the ones that make those decisions of whether something be used for the devil or for the Lord. Heck, you know, chainsaw can be used for the devil or for the Lord. Right? You can, you know, either Texas Chainsaw Massacre, or you can do like that guy up there on Highway 101, you know, with the, he just makes all those cool, you know, those cool sculptures out of, with the chainsaw. Kind of cool looking stuff. So, anyway. So don't get bent out of shape about instruments, but instruments are a big part of all of this. And you know, I can't remember, and I'm so sorry, if somebody can just think of it offhand, you can let me know. I can't remember the chapter. I usually remember the chapters. But when Elisha met up with Ahab, and it was Ahab's son, but Elisha went to with Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel, and they were going to go to battle there. And so when Elisha met up with them, he's just saying, "Man, I don't even want to be around you. You know, you the king of Israel." And they wanted him to prophesy. They're saying, "You know, hey, Elisha, we need to know, you know, what God's going to do for us because we don't have any water, and we need water. Can you pray?" And you know what he says? Elisha says, "Bring a musician." Bring a musician. That's the last thing anybody should ever say. But bring a musician. And he brought a musician, and the musician played music. And as the musician played music, it's like then Elisha could hear from the Lord. And I bring that up because all of this singing, all of this joyful noise, all of the instruments, all of this, God uses that to set our hearts and our minds in a place where we can hear from God. So so music is very, very important in our walk with the Lord. You know, there's always people that say, "Well, I don't like the singing part in church. I just come for the message." Our church, they say, "I don't like the greeting part." But they put up with the singing part. But you know that we had that problem in the first couple years here is that a lot of people would show up late. We would have a time of worship and then people would show up late and come in during the message just to avoid the singing. And so without warning, one Sunday I started with the message. And people are coming in late in the middle of the message and feeling conspicuous. Well, what happened? You know, is it time change? Did we do the time change? And they learned that, well, we put the worship at the end. And so now we just kind of do it that way. You know, a couple songs at the beginning and all of that. But you know, after the Word of God, it's then that we would even want to sing anyway. And so that way we get everybody here and we're going to sing it all together. Anyway, it's important. It is encouraging. Everything to do with the music and the singing. So, let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Now, he said, let the whole world praise God. And we saw that earlier in a couple of Psalms ago. And then, you know, and of course, the big one, you know, what is it? Psalm 150, when we get there, as it reads, I'll get there. You know, let everything that has, well, this is just going on with the instruments. No, I'm sorry, I got my psalm wrong. But this is a good one anyway, right? Praise Him with the sound of trumpet, with the harp, with the timbrel, with the flutes, with the stringed instruments, with the cymbals, the clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But let the mountains rejoice, let the hills rejoice, let them be joyful. And you think, well, That doesn't even make sense because rivers can't clap their hands. But he's just saying that God is so good, God is so great, that all his creation is subject to him. And we know that when Jesus said, "Peace be still," to the water and the wind, everything stopped because nature is subject to him. And so is the case, is that, you know, as the Jews told Jesus, "Stop your disciples from giving you praise." And he says, if they don't speak up, the stones will cry out. And so yeah, all nature is in subjection to God. "For he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." He's going to judge it right. All things are going to be made right. All things are going to be made straight. This is a crooked world, and this is another reason to worship and praise God, because he is going to straighten everything out. And, you know, and that's a good reason to rejoice. We had this, by the way, back in Psalm 96 already, you know, "For he's coming to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." And here he just says it again. Rejoice, because he's going to do that. No more crooked court cases. Everything will be true. You go to court and you know, and it's definitely, they're not looking for truth. They're just trying to win their case. But I think that, let's get bigger on this. We live in a crooked world. Our politics are crooked. The United States is crooked. We're as corrupt as any other nation. And, you know, each nation's got their, you know, all of the sin, the lies, the abominable living and the violence, everything. And we say, "God, when is this going to stop?" Well, he's going to come. He's going to come on a white horse. He's going to make war and it's going to be done. And he will rule and reign. And he will judge everything perfectly. Now, you and I say, "That's so awesome. I can't wait until everybody else is made straight." Well, I think we Christians can be so self-assured that, you know, and I want to say, you know, you're a Christian, be assured of your salvation, all right? Be sure of that. But a lot of things about us, you know, God needs to set straight. And you realize that at the point where we see the Lord, that, you know, everything will be judged by fire. Even, you know, the Christian, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we're going to go before the Lord, and all the works that we did that were not of him are going to be burned up. And what's left, what he did in us, the grace he poured into us, is what lives on forever. And so we too are going to face that type of a judgment, which kind of goes along with that bema seat of judgment, because we'll get rewards as well. But what I'm saying is that in the end of everything, then we're going to see everything right, not according to your eyes, not according to my eyes, but according to God's eyes. Let me read something to you that's, it's kind of funny. Proverbs 25:8-10. "Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame?" And I read that first verse and I think, well, what if I'm right? Right? I mean, but it says, don't go hastily to court, because what are you going to do when you are found to be the bozo here? "Debate your case with your neighbor and don't disclose the secret to another." Don't. "Lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined." I think, well, what is all this? You know, this is good practical advice. Don't be so quick to be slamming, right, your brothers and sisters, and, you know, bring them forward. But Settle out of court. Settle out of court. Settle out of court. God is going to hold court one day. The great white throne. The great white throne judgment. And you see, if you want to argue with God now, say, you know, God, you're, you know, and the people all over the world that are just, you know, mocking God, arguing with him, yelling and screaming at him. Debate your case with your neighbor. Don't disclose it. Get alone with God, as God being the neighbor. Talk to him. Let's get it worked out. Because if we settle out of court, then we don't have to go on trial. And once we've gone on trial, we've lost. Now, my hope and prayer that everybody in here has already settled out of court with the Lord. But there are just some things about, you know, I cannot go to these scriptures and just say, oh God, I thank you that I'm the coolest guy in the world. I'm so smart and I know everything. And that's a great place to be, God. And I certainly wouldn't know everything unless it was for you. And I sure appreciate that. Now, I wish the rest of the world would get their act together. Now, that is the hosiest way to think. I have never used that word in my life. That is the most ridiculous way to think. Let us, in every complaint we would have with God, in everything that we're dealing with in our lives, let's go ahead and debate these things with God in quiet in our hearts and go before him and say, God, I want to talk to you about this. Settle out of court. And once we've settled out of court, we're going to do really well with him. And so, I think that as believers, we so often just have that us and them mentality, and we're never going to grow like that. And it's good just to get alone with the Lord and say, okay, God, show me what needs to be taken care of here. Because I know that when it's all said and done, you're going to straighten everything out. It'd be great to be a guy that doesn't really need that much straightening at the end. That'd be awesome. And it's true, the Lord is coming. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. We were just talking about it a little bit ago right up there by the sound booth. And, you know, Debbie Deal says, no, I hope it's really soon. You know, it's like, we're tired, you know. It's just, you know, but God says, well, the Bible says, the entire Bible says the Lord is coming soon. And Jesus is going to take his church away. And we just got to be ready for that. We've got to be ready for that. And be excited. If we belong to the Lord, we got to be excited people. That he would have that grace poured out on us. Belonging to him. It's a wonderful thing. We're going to worship the Lord for a time. I think that, of course, you know, with our mind on all the marvelous things God has done, but all the marvelous things he's going to do, going to rescue us. He's already rescued us at the cross. But, you know, and maybe this is a time where you need to go before God and just say, you know, Lord, I want to know, you know, help me see who you are. Help me see what you've done. And God will answer that sincere question and sing to him. Sing to him because he is worthy to be praised. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word and how amazing it is, the things that you've done in our hearts. I am grateful. Personally, I'm grateful for my life. I'm grateful for the eternal life that you've given me. We praise you for that eternal life. We praise you for forgiveness of sins. Praise you for your Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. And may you teach us to focus on you. And may we be continually blown away by your love. We praise you, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.